For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good.
At Sozo Community, we are looking forward to celebrating the death and resurrection of our King Jesus. We invite you to join us at our Good Friday and Easter Sunday gatherings at 3936 Gallatin Pike in Nashville. We will gather on Friday, March 29th at 6 p.m. for Good Friday, and on Sunday, March 31st at 10 a.m. for Easter. We hope to see you there.
Today, I will be closing out our series on holiness. And if you've been with us, it's been about 9 weeks. We've been talking about the character of God being one that is holy. And we've talked about how holiness means to be set apart. And the God that we worship is infinitely holy, unimaginably not of this world, just completely other, entirely set apart. We talked about the responses to some of those in the Old Testament when they're confronted with, when they encounter God and they're confronted with his holiness, they just fall flat on their face. They're confronted with just how unclean they are in comparison to a holy God. When Isaiah sees the Lord, he says, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And when God called Moses, when Vanessa preached, he called Moses at the burning bush. Moses' response was, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I that you should use me for your purposes? You're so other, and I'm not. And you just see time and time again that those who are called by God, they don't feel worthy. We see that their own inadequacies are revealed when coming into contact with the Lord. And Daniel mentioned a few weeks back that this holiness of God, it also shows us how serious our sin is in comparison. And so this sermon is, this series is supposed to bring out that tension that while God is extremely, supremely, unimaginably holy, that he also calls us into relationship. He calls us into himself, and there's tension on those two things. And so this series is meant to draw that out. And just sort of as a side note here that, you know, I was writing this and I was like, this is an amazing part of our faith. This should fire us up, that when you look at the holiness of God, that he also calls us into a relationship with him. This is exciting. I mean, this is truly, truly should fire us up. Fires me up. Where's that energy at? Let's get fired up with that. So he invites us into and desires to have a relationship with you. And how can that be? So all this is just a recap, but I'm getting into, this brings me to today's sermon. And if the God that we worship is so supremely holy, then what does that look like for us? How will our lives reflect that holiness? Or does it even need to? Does it even need to reflect that? If we say that we believe in Jesus, isn't that enough, right? And I want to start today, not with the main passage, but I do want to start in 1 Peter 14 and 15. If you have your Bibles and care to turn with me there, it'll be on the screen. If not, and it says, 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, also be holy in all your conduct. So again, the past 9 to 10 weeks have been the for I am holy part of this verse and Peter. And today we're just going to spend some time and talk about what that looks like in our lives, or in other words, the be holy part of that first Peter verse. If the God that we follow, the God that we worship, is holy, but what does that mean in 1 Peter when it says that we should also be holy? And we can't follow a holy God without applying some of that to our own lives, right? And so I want to talk about what that actually looks like. And before we get into all that, just to start us off here, when we talk about holiness, there's oftentimes, I think, two worldviews, two schools of thoughts that are both equally wrong when we talk about holiness. On one hand, there's sort of that, it's sort of holiness doesn't matter, right? We're Christians, we sort of have a license to really do whatever you want to do, that living a holy life doesn't matter. As long as I self-identify as a Christian, that should be enough. I think, not that this scenario is bad, but maybe it starts with a scenario. It's kind of how it happened for me. Like, I was 10 years old. I repeated a prayer with my dad, and he said after that I was going to heaven, right? And we just overall think that I'm on board with the message of the gospel, but I don't know if I'm actually capable of living a holy life. I was actually told I didn't really need to do anything else after that, that I was going to heaven, and that's really what my goal was. That's all I cared about. Eternity is a long time, and I just wanted to make sure that I was in the right place, you know? So I said the prayer. And so, yes, I know there's some things in my life that I'm doing and I probably shouldn't do, but it's okay, right? I'm a Christian. So that's sort of one worldview. And then on the other side, when talking about holiness, on the other hand, you have a do better mentality. This is the, well, if you call yourself a Christian, then you better make sure you're acting like one. Like, you better act like a Christian. That guy calls himself a Christian. You better do better, you know? And this is the legalistic approach that you hear a lot about. So when we sort of look at our behaviors and think, man, I need to work on some things in order to earn God's grace. Yes, he's going to show me, I believe he's going to show me some his love, but I need to just clean myself up a little bit before I get there, right? I think we can fall into both of these. I've been on both sides of this before too. And so the first example is a misrepresentation of what the grace of God is. And the second example negates the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. On one hand, we say that, well, holiness in our own lives doesn't really matter, or I'm incapable of achieving any sort of holiness, so why bother? And then on the other hand, with the legalistic side, this camp is sort of saying that yes, holiness matters, and it's all on us to make sure we align ourselves. I need to align myself with God's holiness so he'll extend his love and grace. So today, as we wrap up this holiness series, I want to look at what Paul has to say in this Titus verse about the holiness in our own lives. So we'll get to the main text that Vanessa just read, break that down some, and I want to look at, we know God is holy. We've been talking a lot about that, and it would make sense that in order to follow God, whose main characteristic is holiness, other, being set apart, that our lives should also resemble some of that. So I want to help you understand a little bit about why that's important, and then finally wrap up with how. How do we actually become holy? Or is it even possible? So again, we're going to open up our Bibles here, look at the main text today. So we're in Titus chapter 2. Titus is a great book from beginning to end. So if you have a few hours to carve out someday, you can read it all. It may take a week or two. So we're going to start in verse 11. It's on the screen, 11 and 12. We'll start with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Stop right there. So this grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all people, meaning that salvation is available to all people. Not that everybody is saved, but that grace that brought that brings salvation is available to all people, not just a certain people group. So continue on, verse 12. Training us, the grace that brought salvation, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age. So the same grace that brings salvation, the same grace that allows you to call yourself a Christian, also trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. It's the grace that does both. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, which sounds a lot like what? Holiness. Awesome. Way to go. That sounds like holiness to me. You guys nailed it. That grace that trains us and is training us to renounce ungodliness, and worldly passions. If God is holy, then renouncing ungodliness is the process of becoming holy. And so you can't have one without the other, meaning the full function of grace is both salvation and training. So, high-level overview. God is holy, like we've been talking about in this entire series, and it makes sense that, I just said this, I'm going to say it again, renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions is the process of becoming holy. It is God's grace that has appeared and is setting us apart. So the same grace that saves us trains us to be holy, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Okay, so living a self-controlled, upright, godly life, is that any different than what we see out in the world? Right? Is that any different than what our human nature defaults to? Absolutely. And so this is what we're talking about. Being holy is for us. This is what's being set apart from the default human nature, from what is out in the world, right? To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Now, this process of becoming holy starts now, right? Just as salvation starts now, for that matter. And so this is the point, that the gospel, by its nature, produces godliness in its believers. There is no legitimate separation between belief and behavior. Right? Say that again. The gospel, by its nature, produces godliness in its believers. There is no legitimate separation between belief and behavior. Let me say that again. No, I'm just kidding. So that brings salvation, the grace that brings salvation is also training us to be set apart, to be holy, to be godly, obedient. So we can see this here and all throughout the New Testament. And so is it safe to say, can we come to the conclusion that one's deeds is ultimately what's going to prove or disprove one's claim to know God? Is that fair to say? Let's look at the last two verses in the Titus passage, 13 and 14. I should have kept it up. waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. One purpose of Jesus' death was to make his people holy. To forsake godliness is to despise the sacrifice that Jesus made. To despise the sacrifice of Christ. And at the end, when Paul says to be zealous for good works, our redemption through Christ Jesus is tied specifically to living in a godly manner. There is no room for claiming to be redeemed while providing no evidence of practical transformation, is what that says. So, I want to look at another passage that is a little bit more popular, a little more common, says a lot of the same stuff here. If you'll turn with me to James chapter 2. Y'all know where this is going. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. This is a little bit of a longer passage, so just stick with me. It's not that long, but just it's a little bit longer. All right, just hang on. All right, I'm just going to read it. It'll be on the screen, very tiny. All right, so what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out the other way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. An authentic faith in Jesus is going to produce these good works in you. And if these works aren't there, if directionally we aren't going towards a self-controlled, upright, and godly life, if it's not evident, we have to look at our faith. Because again, that faith in Jesus is going to fill you with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God wants to do more than just save you. It wants to train you. Yes, for salvation, but will also train us in righteousness and make us holy. And I know it's kind of a little uncomfortable, like the works and the deeds and the holiness. And I'm going to say some things that are a little bit harsh here, but at the end, I'm going to bring it all back. We're going to bring that energy all back. And it's just going to be this redemptive call to life more than anything else. So this is a little bit harsh, but I'm going to show you at the end that this is going to be more of an encouraging, freedom-filled call to life rather than like a fire and brimstone guilt trip. But we're going to start with the fire and brimstone guilt trip. It's just we put a lot of emphasis on what we call ourselves or what we self-identify as, and it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter what you self-identify as. It doesn't really matter if you identify as a Christian, hell is going to be filled with people who identify as Christians. And what I mean by that is there are going to be a lot of people who wrongly believed that they are Christians because they've been wrongly taught what it means to be a Christian. And so if we notice that there isn't a transformation in our lives, if there aren't those good works, if our lives don't look holy, I think it should make us uncomfortable. It should convict us. We shouldn't be okay with it, is what I'm saying. We don't have to just accept that that's how things are. But I think this realization that life that we default to as humans is a desire for worldly passions and ungodliness. That's where we go to. Yes, there's grace and mercy. We're still going to sin. Absolutely. But I think the realization that our default to ungodliness, to unrighteousness, to make ourselves enemies of God is where it's a necessary starting place, a basis for transformation, to recognize that there is an issue. We can't receive the transformative grace of God if we don't think that we need that grace. So then, what are we supposed to do? I think we can understand all of this, start to wrap our heads around it, and still be confused, maybe even more confused. Maybe we're more confused now than when I started about what we're supposed to do. I mean, I just said that we don't just say that we're Christians and repeat a prayer and that's it. But also, holiness is not just some type of obedience that we can do in order to merit salvation for ourselves, right? So where does it start? I still don't know how to get on the path of holiness. How do we begin to live a holy life? And I think that the answer, pause for dramatic effect, I think that the answer lies in repentance. I think repentance is where it starts. And I don't have time to go into a full breakdown of what repentance is, but I have a quick definition here. Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and to walk in obedience to Christ. Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and to walk in obedience to Christ. And so, after the sermon series, what do you think causes us to have a heartfelt sorrow for sin? I just gave you a big clue. God's holiness. Confronted with God's holiness, I think that brings that conviction to us. Woe to me, right? Confronted with his unimaginable holiness will bring a heartfelt sorrow for our sin, and not just a sorrow for our sin, but a godly sorrow, which is one that will produce repentance. There's a difference. If you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. It will be on the screen faster than I can get there. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And so to renounce sin and to commit to forsake it and to walk in obedience to Christ, that's where we need God's grace to train us from the Titus verse. And to that word train, when it says that back in Titus, when it says to train us, that does require something of us, right? Like to be trained. We show up, we humble ourselves. Like when you train for anything, you have to repent of something formerly that you were doing. If we're training for a marathon, I have to repent of being lazy, right? That's where I show up. When you train to be a samurai, you have to repent of being undisciplined and uncoordinated, right? It's the only example I could think of. I was like, samurais are trained. So in order to be trained by the same grace that brings salvation, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live an upright and holy life in this present age, we repent. We not only acknowledge our sin and have a heartfelt sorrow for it, but we make a commitment, a sincere commitment to forsake it and to walk in obedience to Christ. And then what happens? Once we do that, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. That's more than forgiveness. That's blotted out, right? Those sins aren't forgiven. They're done with, right? Go sin no more. The only holiness that you can hope to achieve comes from God, because he is supremely holy. He is other. He is separated. So it all comes from God. It comes from God's grace that appeared. So again, this is a call to repentance, yes, but remember that you alone by yourself and your own efforts are not capable of repentance without the grace of God, right? So then we ask him for it. We ask him often. We ask him to train us. We go to the trainer. And every turn throughout the day, to put your faith in Jesus and receive God's grace. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people of his own possession, who are zealous for good works. And this is fantastic news. This is the best news. This is the good news. This is not just a better life. This is life. A life of purpose and fulfillment. A holy life that starts now and lasts for an eternity, that brings forth fruit in our lives, right? A holy life. Be holy as the Lord is holy. Repent and turn from sin and let the grace of God train you. And it will blot out your sins and bring fruit in your life. And a holy life is a joy-filled life too, right? So as we close out today, I want to invite you to communion here and I want to invite you to keep it simple today, to remember that the grace of God appeared through Jesus and not only brought salvation, but does more, just trains you in righteousness for good works, to make us zealous for good works, right? The end goal is not just get to heaven. The Spirit of God wants to do so much more in your life than that. And the salvation starts now, and the training in righteousness and holiness in our lives starts now.
Thanks for listening to the Sozo Gathering podcast. Sozo Community is a church in East Nashville. Our dream is that people would not just attend church, but would actively be the church in their homes, their neighborhoods, their workplaces, that we, so radically transformed by the gospel and the boundless love of Jesus Christ, would move out and intentionally engage our world daily. To learn more, visit our website at sozonashville.com.